be left behind when that day comes, but until that day comes, as we heard this morning from Bob, let us endeavor to run the race and to finish our course. Don't get weary in well-doing. I know sometimes you can, especially after the summer, we go through vacation Bible school and so many things, and we've worked hard, we've got tired, and then sometimes you can just bow out and take a break for a little while, but I would encourage you, just keep on serving God. Just keep on living for Him, and do run with patience. Don't burn yourself out, but do what you can for Him, and He'll bless that. And I hope this morning's message was a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me. God really spoke to my heart this morning, both in Sunday school and in church, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope you've come ready tonight to hear from God once again. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4 this evening. We're only going to look at 6 verses, and we'll launch out to some other additional verses throughout Scripture that will go with this passage. But we'll begin reading in 1 John chapter number 4 in verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. If every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." When you come to the book of 1 John, specifically to chapter number 4 in the book of 1 John, what you need to understand is that John is dealing with the spiritual world. He's dealing with spiritual things. And to understand where he's headed, to understand what he's trying to get across to his readers, you must first come back to the reality that we live in a world that is supernatural, and we live in a world that is spiritual. And there is a battle raging for that spiritual side of you. I told the teens a while back, we were studying, especially when you're a young person, there are many voices that come to you, and sometimes it's hard to discern if the voice you're hearing is of God or not, and we were going through how to know that. But as I was explaining to them, I first just explained to them that they need to understand that the world in which we live has two realms. There is the physical realm. It's the realm we can see, the realm we can feel. It's what we exist in right now. It includes the solar systems, the stars, the planets, the oceans, the animals. All of that is part of what we know as the physical realm. But there is also another realm, and that is the spiritual realm. And it's a realm we can't see. I don't know anybody today that just walks outside and sees the spiritual realm. We can't see it. We can't necessarily feel it, but it's a realm that very much so exists and is just as real as the realm we see. And everything we will uncover tonight from 1 John chapter number 4 will have to do with this spiritual world and what's in it and how we can discern what's right and wrong within the spiritual world. And now there are many people today who discount the spiritual. Just like the Sadducees in Jesus' day, they don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They would call those things fairy tales, yet the truth remains that the world in which we live in is a supernatural world. This is why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 18 to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Bible will again reinforce this in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 3, when God says through faith, we understand that the worlds, not the world, but the worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. There are things in this world that we cannot see, but they exist. And before we go any further tonight, you need to understand in your heart and believe in your heart that the world we live in is both physical and spiritual. And we have a spiritual aspect to us that will live on forever someday. And that spiritual side is under war constantly. And what happens in one realm affects what happens in the other. What happens in this physical realm affects the spiritual. For example, the Bible tells us that when a man or a woman or a child comes to trust Christ as their Savior, the Bible tells us that at that moment there is a celebration and rejoicing in heaven. When someone trusts Christ, when a kid at Vacation Bible School comes to know the Lord, there is celebration in the spiritual world. And in like manner, what happens in the spiritual world also affects us here in the physical world. To give you an example of that, if you would like to, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 6. Many of you know this story. Many of you were taught this story as a child, but 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 11, the Bible says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Or in other words, what are we going to do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here we're given very in the Old Testament, a example or a true story of the physical world being, or the spiritual world being opened up to a young man who is serving Elisha, and he walks out like many of us do early in the morning. Now, some of us walk out late in the morning, but this man walks out early in the morning, and he goes outside, and to his surprise and to his terror, the city is surrounded by an army. There are horses. When he looks out the window, what he sees are chariots. What he sees are horses. What he sees are soldiers. And those soldiers are there for his master, for the prophet Elisha. And that means they're probably there for him as well. And he sees the physical. He sees his circumstances. He sees an impossible situation. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to escape. There's nowhere to go. And so he comes to Elisha. I don't know if Elisha was up or if he had to wake him up, but he comes to Elisha and he says, Master, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And Elisha looks at him, and Elisha was a man full of the Holy Spirit, and he was in tune with God and in God's ways. And Elisha just looks at him and says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are against us. And I can just imagine this guy, if he was like me, he just looking at Elisha and saying, what are you talking about? Elisha, look out the window. Look at the thousands of people surrounding us. Look at the army that's here for us. Look at the horses. Look at the chariots. Look at their might. Look at their weapons. It's all of them versus two of us. I'm not good at math, but that's not more that's with us than that are against us. They outnumber us. We can't outrun them. We can't outfight them. We can't do anything. And Elisha just prays that God would open his eyes, and God opens this young man's eyes, and now he can see the spiritual world. And he looks around the mountainsides, and there are horses and chariots of fire. There are the hosts of God surrounding them and protecting them. You go to other passages of Scripture and you find the angel of the Lord moving through the camp of the, I believe it was the Syrians. If not, it was the Assyrians, and wiping out pretty much the whole host by himself and saving the people of Israel that were starving in the city. You go over to Numbers, chapter number 22, and you find a man, this passage, I don't know why I always laugh when I read this passage, but you find a man named Balaam. He's a prophet of God. God had told him not to go with the princes of Moab, but yet he went anyway. And so the Bible tells us that God's anger was kindled because he went. And here comes Balaam. He's riding with the princes. He's going against the will of God, and he's riding on his donkey, and he's just going down the way. And as he's going, the angel of the Lord stands in his path. And he's got his sword drawn, ready to slay him where he stands. And Balaam can't see him. The men are with him, can't see him, but the donkey sees him. And so the donkey does what any logical person would do. I'm not going that way. And he goes into the field, by the way. And Balaam's angry. He doesn't understand what he's doing. He says, "You're taking me the wrong way. What kind of donkey are you? I've trained you better than this." He beats him, he whips him, he yells at him, and they continue on their way. And again, the angel of the Lord stands in the way. And this time, there's no field to go into. The Bible says that there was a wall on both sides, so the donkey does the only logical thing, and he said, "I'm just going to smash his foot against the wall." And he crushes Balaam's foot against the wall so that they would stop going forward. And once again, Balaam is angry, and he whips his donkey, or maybe kicks his donkey and curses at his donkey. I don't know. He's just angry because the donkey's not doing what he wants him to do. And so again, they move forward, and the angel of the Lord is again in the way, and his sword is drawn. And the Bible says that he was ready to slay him where he stood. And this time, instead of crushing his foot or going by the way, the donkey just falls down to the ground and stops moving. Sometimes my dog does that when he doesn't want to walk anymore. And he just falls down and will not move. And again, Balaam is angry, and he starts to yell at the donkey again and whip the donkey again. And this part always gets me. I don't know why, but the donkey just speaks to him. And Balaam doesn't blink an eye. He doesn't question it. He just talks back to the donkey. They're just there having a conversation with the donkey. Maybe that was common. I don't know. But it didn't faze him. He's just talking to the donkey. And they're having this conversation. And in the process of this conversation, the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. And now he can see the angel. And he falls down on his face and worships. You go over to Daniel chapter number 10. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time anointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision, and in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, and his body also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamp of fire, and his arms as the feet in color and to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." Daniel, here we find Daniel praying and fasting for 3 weeks, trying to get an answer from God, trying to get clarification from God, trying to figure out the interpretation and how long it's going to be and what's going to come to pass. And Daniel's troubled, and he wants an answer, and he wants it more than most of us want an answer from God, because he's fasting for this answer. He's not just asking and going about his day. He's praying and he's fasting, and he wants an answer. And for 3 full weeks, the Bible says Daniel got no answer from God. And then in verse number 12, the angel came to him and said to him in verse number 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. The angel comes to him after 3 full weeks. He's not heard from God, not sure if God even really heard his prayers. And the angel comes and says, listen, Daniel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of that. God heard your prayers 3 weeks ago. And he sent me to answer your prayers and to give you an understanding of an interpretation. But lo, when I came, the prince of Persia, and don't mistake this for an actual human prince of Persia. This is a principality, a spiritual power over the region of Persia in that time, which stood him. And you say, how do you know it wasn't a real prince of Persia? Because the Bible says that Michael, who is the archangel, had to come and help him. This is a spiritual war going on. And the reason Daniel couldn't get answers to his prayers because there was a war in heaven that he saw not. But Michael came and he helped him. And now he was able to come and to give Daniel the vision. And we see over and over in Scripture that there are things happening that we can't see that affect what's going on around us. And listen, these aren't some made up stories. Everything in this book is true. These are real stories, and they show us that there's another world, a world we can't see, a spiritual world, and you and I need to wake up and realize the reality of it. But secondly, we must realize that we are in this war. And it's not a physical war. It's not a war fought with tanks and guns and all of that. It's a spiritual war. A spiritual war for your heart and your soul and your children's hearts and souls. When I was a kid, I used to enjoy going fishing. I still do enjoy going fishing. I just don't go very often because I'm busy and it takes a lot of time. And I'd rather do other things like spend time with my wife. And so I don't go fishing as much as I used to. But when I was a child, I would go fishing at least once a year. And I would go with my dad and I would go with Daryl Barentine. And we would just have a good time. It was always one of the best times of the year, just going out on the boat. We'd meet at his house, and we'd get in his truck. He'd had his boat hitched on the back, and we'd drive down to some pond somewhere, and it was normally on somebody else's land that gave us permission to be down there. And so we'd just go down in the afternoon, and we'd just have a good old time just fishing. And we'd ride around on his boat throughout the pond or the lake that we were in, and we'd cast in different spots and just talk. I mean, if you've ever been fishing, there's not a lot you can do. You just fish and talk and maybe get a tan. I don't know. But we that's what we were doing. And if you know me or my father or anybody in our family, we like to make games out of everything. So we did the same with fishing. And every time we would go, we would make a competition to see who could catch the most fish. And without fail, every time, Mr. Barentine would win. Every single time. And I'm a competitive person. I don't like to lose. So I would try everything I could possibly think of to catch a fish. I would try singing to the fish. I would try casting in the shallow end near the moss. I would try casting in the deep end. I would try different baits. I would look and see what Mr. Barentine was using as a bait, and I would try that, and I would try different things. I even tried praying one time, and I didn't pray out loud because I didn't want people to think I was crazy, but in the boat, I prayed, Lord, God, I know you know where these fish are. I know. And your word says that Peter, James, and John fished all night and caught nothing. And you came to them and you said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And they cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And they caught so much fish, the Bible says, that their boats began to sink. And they needed to get somebody else to come over and help them. And God, I'm about to cast on the other side of the boat. And I'm not asking for you to sink the boat. I don't want that many fish. Just when I cast, let one fish bite. That's all I'm asking for, God. Amen. And I would cast on the other side of the boat and nothing. Absolutely nothing. Maybe a stick, maybe a clump of moss, but no fish. Nothing. And so without fail, every time we went, Mr. Barentine would win. And it was disappointing because I like to win. I'm competitive. But there was a good side to it. Even though I lost, if we caught enough fish, so if Mr. Barentine caught enough fish, we would come back at another point in time and we would fry up the fish and we'd have a good old-fashioned fish dinner. And I just got to tell you, man, those dinners were delicious. So good. And I enjoyed it so much. And I enjoy fishing. And The reason, though, that Mr. Barentine had more success than me is because he understood the fish and where they would be and what it took to catch a fish more than I did. I can remember him telling us or explaining to us sometimes, depending on where the sun was or the time of day we went out there, where he thought the fish were going to be, and he'd take us over there, and he would always catch them. Because it wasn't just a sport to him. It was kind of, and I don't say it was a science to him. He's not a professional fisher by any stretch of the imagination, but he understands the fish and how to catch them. He understood more than me how to reel in a fish and how to bait that hook and make it look like something appetizing that the fish would want, and how to wait just long enough, not to pull too early or too late, but wait just long enough to set that hook in and to get the fish and to kill the fish. And he understood how to fish, and we caught a lot of fish. But you know, in recent years, while I haven't been able to fish much, I have witnessed an entirely different fishing bloodbath. This one's not a sport, it's not any fun at all, and the fisherman is Satan. And the bait is a vast variety of deceptive tactics and worldly philosophies, and the fish are you and me. And I haven't been in ministry long, just about 3 years. I haven't lived as long as some of you have lived, but in the amount of time, in the 3 years I've been in ministry, I've watched as fish eye the bait that the devil's given them. And they look at it curiously. And they look at it longingly and hungrily. And I've watched people I know weigh the pros and cons. I've watched people in the world count if it's worth it or not and kind of go back and forth and wrestle, should I eat it or should I not? And I've watched people, fish after fish, person after person, ignore the warnings of God, and I've seen them do what is unthinkable. I've seen them bite the bait that the devil is giving them. Again, the bait Satan uses differs from person to person. He doesn't use the same bait. You can't use the same bait to catch every fish. It differs from person to person, but the hooks that he gets you with are always the same. The pattern is unmistakable. The product is amazingly predictable. Shortly after the bite comes the pain, comes the wound, comes the devastation, which is followed by the fight. If you ever went fishing, once you set that hook in, it's not over. The fish is going to pull and swim as hard as it can to get away from that hook that's in its mouth. And there's the fight, there's the reeling in and the giving and the pulling back in until you ultimately catch the fish. And it's same in our lives today. You bite what the devil's selling you. You bite the bait, and then there's the pain that comes with the sin, and there's the consequences and the devastation, and now you're in a fight for your life, and you're fighting with the devil, and you're wrestling in the spiritual warfare. And without fail, most of the time, the devil catches his prey. Millions of people all over the world are having their lives ruined by the devil and by sin because they fall prey. His fishing trips always look the same. There's always a fish fry at the end of most of them. The Bible says he's out to destroy you. Not just you, but your family and your loved ones in your life. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And this is why Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8 that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is crafty, isn't he? His temptations look good. Never one time does he ever tell you, hey, this will ruin your life. Not one time. He makes you think that you need it. He makes you think that it's going to bring happiness. He makes you think that it's going to satisfy you. But in the end, it destroys you. The devil is crafty. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1 that he is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. He's a subtle enemy. And he deceives the whole world. When you get to Revelations, the Bible says in Revelation 12, 9, when he's cast out, that he is the one who deceiveth the nations. He's deceived everyone. and he knows the sport. He's been fishing for men. He's been fishing for lives since the world was created. He's been doing it a long time. He understands the fish. He knows where we're going to be. He knows how to bait you and to tempt you. And his greatest pleasure is to see a life ruined and bloodied and destroyed. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12 says, For we wrestle or we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You need to understand tonight that every single day you are engaged in a fight for your life. At any moment we can fall. None of us are so spiritual that we can't fall. We need to be ready. And the spiritual enemy, the devil, uses devices of the physical world. He uses tools in this realm to preach his message to people and to deceive us. And so John writes in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 1, he writes this. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Because we live in a supernatural world, because we live in because we are engaged in a spiritual war, God, through inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gave to a man named John, who wrote down for us some truths to help us in this spiritual battle in which we face. Some things that we need to know so that we don't become a casualty of war, so that we don't just die out halfway through the race and get taken off our course by the fiery darts of the devil. And the first truth God gives us from his word through the Apostle John is this, that there are two kinds of spirits that speak in our world today. There is the Spirit of God, and then there are those spirits that are not of God. John writes, and he's warning believers, he's warning Christians, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And may I remind you this evening, as a Christian, don't believe everything you read, see, or hear. Because there are a lot of voices and there are a lot of things out in the world that are not of God, that are meant to destroy you and to take you off course. The Bible mentions, and there may be more spirits, I don't know, but the Bible tells us that there are other spirits beside the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that there are seducing and evil spirits. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times," and how many of you agree, we're in the latter times. "In the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils." There are seducing spirits, there are evil spirits, there are unclean spirits. The book of Revelation in chapter 16 and verse number 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets." Now, there are familiar spirits, the Bible tells us. Leviticus 19 and verse 31 warns, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." You want to know why a Christian should never go to a soothsayer or to a fortune teller? Because some of them are fake anyway, but because if they can tell you the future, it's not coming from God, it's coming from an evil spirit, and a Christian ought not to have anything to do with that. There are familiar spirits. We live in America, we don't really engage with that very much in America. But you go to other parts of the world that are in the strongholds of the devil. You go into the 1040 window where the gospel rarely gets preached. I promise you, you will find people who are still possessed of demons. You will find people who are bewitched by the evil spirits and who are following things that are ungodly and that are leading them astray, and they are entangled in that. And what they need is the power of God unto salvation to break them free of it. And then there's the spirit of the Antichrist. He mentions it here in chapter number 4, but before that, in chapter number 2, 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 18, John writes, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Not every voice, not every spirit is of God. There are some, there are whole religions. The missionary that was here the other night talked about this, and the Book of Mormon was given by a spirit. You go to the Muslim faith, and Muhammad believed that a demon had met with him, but his wife convinced him that it was probably an angel from God, and so he writes the whole book of Quran, and their whole religion is based of what a spirit gave him. And in God's warning, he says, listen, there's going to be people that follow that stuff, but you need to try the spirits and make sure it's from God. Because these spirits seek to seduce, they seek to deceive, they seek to destroy you. They don't want your good, they want to ruin you. And they're good at it. The Bible says in Mark 13:22, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." They're crafty. If it were possible, they could deceive Christians, but it's not possible. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I find it interesting that not only are there two kinds of spirits, there's the spirit of God and then there's those spirits that are not of God, but God also tells us that these spirits of the world actually speak and the world hears them. If you would, look with me at 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 5. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says, they, talking about the false spirits, the spirits not of God, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now just let that sink in for a moment. These are spirits. They're in the spiritual world, and they speak in our world. How do they do that? They do it through our entertainment. They do it through our music. They do it through preachers sometimes. They do it through people. They speak in our world, and our world hears them. And listen, some of us tonight need to make sure that the voices we're listening to, the influence in our lives, are the right influences. We need to make sure that the things our kids are listening to and the things that they're being engaged in and what they're being taught in the schools or what they're being taught is the right things. Because there's a world out there that is trying to teach them everything but God's way. I just got to spend time with my brother and cousins and my brother's friend, I met him for the first time, and he was telling me about some of the classes that he has to take at school. And he said some of those classes are geared just to make us doubt that there's a God. That's the whole goal of the class. That's what our world wants. And there are a lot of voices out there today, aren't there? There's the voice of Fox News. And don't get me wrong, I love me some Tucker Carlson. If I'm going to listen to somebody, I trust him probably more than anybody else, but he's just a man. And I can tell you this, sometimes he's not right. As Christians, there's nothing wrong with watching the news, but I truly believe some of us would do good to turn off the news and listen to God more than we listen to Fox News. Fox News can only tell you so much, but they don't tell you the whole story. And all you're going to get on the news, whether it's News or CNN or MSNBC is fear and hate and all of that, and the world's coming to an end. There's no hope for the world. And what we ought to do as Christians is say, hey, I don't need to listen to that. Click, turn that off, and get in God's word and hear from him what he has to say. Because his word gives hope. His word gives understanding. His word gives wisdom. But most of us spend more time watching Fox News or other news stations than we do reading God's word. There's the voices of Fox News. There's the voices of CNN. There's the voices of friends. I love my friends, but they don't always give the best advice. I think about Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He listened to the advice of his friends. He listened to their voice, and it cost him a kingdom. Friends are good, and we ought to make sure we have godly friends who can give us godly advice, but friends are just human beings. They're not the voice of God. We ought not just to listen to the voice of our friends. Well, my friend said this, so it's okay. No, what does God say? Then you got the voice of parents. Let me just say this. Thank God for godly parents who can speak the words of God into their children's lives. But you know how many times I've met someone who believes something that's wrong, and the reason they believe something is wrong is because their parents told them that was true? Listen, the Bible's very clear. Kids, we're to honor our parents. We're to obey our parents. We're to obey them that have the rule over us. Not just kids, but adults as well. We're to obey those that God has set in authority in our lives. But if your parent tells you something that does not line up with the Bible, I give you permission not to believe it. Jesus said, he that is not willing to forsake father or mother or brother and sister is not worthy of me. Don't base your theology off of what your parents tell you. Base it off of what God says. And hopefully they're telling you what God says. But if they're not, you take God's word over theirs. There's the voice of pastors. And I want to also say thank God for a pastor who for 43 years has faithfully preached the whole counsel of God and who has tried to the best of his ability to stay true to the word of God and tell us, thus saith the Lord, every time he gets in this pulpit. But we ought not to follow pastors. We're not here today, or I hope you're not here today to follow me, or to follow Bob, or to even follow Pastor Parrish, because we're men, we can fail. Now we do our best, and we try to walk with God so that we can speak the words of God into your life, and as long as we're teaching you, thus saith the Lord, you ought to follow that, because it's the words of God. But don't follow man. In the New Testament, they were of Apollos, they were of Paul, they were of Peter, they were of all these things. And Paul says, listen, we follow Christ. That's who we're following. We're following God. I have met many people who have believed heresy simply because whoever was their pastor told them it was true. A pastor's just a man. If your pastor says something and it doesn't line up with this, you ought to reject that. You say, that's hateful. No, God's is the only voice we ought to follow. We don't follow man. As much as you love your pastor, and that's good, you ought to love your pastor. And there's people even watching live stream maybe that love their pastor, and you ought to love them, you ought to honor them, you ought to pray for them, you ought to respect them, you ought to follow them, and you ought to lift them up and encourage them. And by the way, be an encouragement to pastor, especially right now as he's going through pain, and we ought to be praying for our pastor and encouraging him when he's back and when he's healthy, and just encourage him and the Lord. But don't follow pastor over the Bible. Don't become a church that just takes somebody's word for it. Be like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if they're so. There's the voice of teachers. There's the voice of temptation. Every day the voice of temptation rings in our ears. There's the voice of our spouses, and on the list goes of the many voices that are crying out for our attention. And some of those voices are loud, and some of those voices are quite persuasive. Some of those voices are charming. Some of those voices are very promising. I mean, they promise you the world. They promise you everything, and you want to listen to them, and you want to follow them. And there's a lot of appeals being made today. Every single day, there's a lot of appeals being made by these voices for your heart and for mine. But God says, as Christians, we are not to give heed to those voices which are not of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. Yet sadly today, millions of people all over the world are giving heed and listening to the voice of the world, and they're giving into its promises, and it's destroying them. Following the voice of the world. But all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You say, what's the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is your passions. Do you know that all the voices in the world can only offer you three things in life? They can offer you things to do, they can offer you things to have, and they can offer you things to be. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are things to do, things to have, and things to be. That's all the world can offer you. Every time the devil tempts you, he tempts you with those things. To have more things, to do more things, and to become more things. That's all he can give you. But Jesus said, all that's in the world, or John said, all that's in the world, it will pass away one day, but that which is done for the Father will last forever. So John writes that we try the spirits. And then I'm thankful for this. He doesn't just say, believe not every spirit and leave it at that, but he then tells us how we can know what's from God and what's not. We can know. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope or wonder. He shows you. This is how you know. And the first criteria for knowing if something is from God or not from God is, what do they claim about Jesus? He says, hereby, verse 2, 1 John 4, 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Listen, anyone who tells you that Jesus was just a man, or that Jesus was Isaiah or Elisha or some other prophet of God and not God Almighty, is not of God. Anybody. There's pastors all over this world who stand in a pulpit. They claim to know God, and yet they claim that Jesus was not God. I heard the other day on YouTube. I was just studying, and came across this clip. And you got to be careful when you come across clips, because you don't know if they're giving you the full context of the story or not. But Steve Furtick, the pastor of Elevation, pastors thousands of people, claims to know the Lord, claims to have people get saved. And I'm not saying that you can't get saved there, because I believe people can. But he said one time in his service, he said they had a campus pastor, and the campus pastor said, was given an invitation, and he basically told the people, hey, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, if you want to believe without, then you pray something like this. You pray, Father, I'm a sinner, and I believe without a doubt that you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins, and I want you to save me and forgive me. And I have no problem with that. You ought to believe that. You ought to do that. That's how you get saved. But Steve Furtick said, I was listening to my campus pastor say those things, and I was with him until he said, you must believe without a doubt, and that's where I had a problem. And he said, so I called him to the side later, and I told him, don't you ever again put people in a position to pray something that they can't honestly pray. Don't you ever tell somebody that they have to believe without a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for their sins. Because not one of, and this, he's preaching to his congregation at this point, he said, because not one of you in this room with pink tabs in your Bible can say without a doubt. Not even I can say without a doubt. And I just want to say, if you can't say without a doubt, then you don't know Christ and you don't know God. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And here's a man who claims to know God, but yet he's leading thousands of people astray because he doesn't know the truth. And he's disguised it. So to know if something's from God, you have to see what they claim about Jesus. But the second criteria is, does it agree with what the scripture already says? And this is very important, okay? There's a lot of people who claim to receive some new teaching from the Holy Ghost that allows them to live differently than what the Bible teaches, but that's not a voice from God. I can't tell you how many times, and I actually have many times, talked with someone, explained to them the scriptures, and showed them the gospel, or showed them where their theology may have been off with a Bible verse, and all they say to me most of the time is, well, the Holy Spirit revealed to me something different. Let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit will not reveal to you something different than what this book says. He will always agree with it. John chapter number 14, verse 25 says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. And then he says this, whatsoever I have said unto you. He's going to teach you and bring to your remembrance what Christ has already taught. Not something new, but what Christ has already taught and what he does teach. John 16, 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He's not going to speak whatever he wants to speak. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it you. All the things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. The Bible's very clear. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal what this word already says. Let's just put this practically for young people. When you start dating and you find that person and they're cute and they're attractive and you want to date them and you find out they're not a Christian and you hear those temptations or their voices whisper in your ear, or maybe people you respect saying, well, it doesn't matter, you can date them, it'll be all right. Let me just tell you, those voices or those temptations are not from God. How do I know? Because the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In your marriage, when you are having troubles and you're thinking about divorcing your spouse or getting married to somebody else, and people convince you, or you go to somebody that you respect, or you go to a counselor and they say, yeah, there's no problem with that, you can do it. Let me just tell you, that's not a voice of God. How do I know? Because Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let no man tear asunder. One man, one woman for life. You say, but I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel good, or whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter. That's what the word of God says. Do you want to follow God, or do you want to follow man? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ends of death. But if you follow God, he'll bless you. If the word or the message in your life that you're hearing doesn't pass the test of who Jesus is and what Scripture already says, let me just say very clearly, you're not following the words of God. I want to close with this. There are a lot of spirits out there. There are a lot of voices. And they're either of God or of the devil. There's no in between. And God has given us a way to know if they're from him or not. It's, what do they say about Jesus, and does it line up with what he's already written us? But as Christians, we have an extra hope, because we don't have to fear what's going on in the spiritual realm. We don't have to fear the temptations and the devices and the scheming and the power grab that's going on in the world today, because as John said, ye are of God, little children. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As a Christian, you have this promise that God is greater than all the spirits. God is greater than your sin. God is greater than your struggles. And he can give you victory through his Spirit if you walk in the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, he says, that he tells us this, he says, those that know God will hear him. We are of God, verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you in tune with the voice of God? Do you know what his voice sounds like? Do you know what he's like? Can you point out a deception? Can you discern the difference between the voices of the world and the voices of God? Or does God seem like an abstract concept to you? Christian, does God seem distant to you this evening? Or almost unnecessary in your life? Or have you walked with him and talked with him today? How long has it been since you've heard his voice? How long has it been since you've communed with him? If you want to know him, you must be in his word. If you want to know him, you must have constant fellowship with him. If I want to know my wife, if I want to know what my wife likes and what she sounds like, I can tell the difference between my wife and her sister on the phone, even though they sound alike, simply by the way they talk and the phrases they use. Because I know what my wife sounds like, I know how she talks. Let me ask you something. Do you know what God sounds like? Can you discern his voice? And if so, when he speaks, are you following him? Or are you brushing him off and saying, no, I'll do it my own way? I would encourage you tonight to get in God's word, to know him, and to live your life according to his word and to follow him. And if you do that, the Bible says that, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Don't fear. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. Just follow God. Do what's right. Obey his voice. And he'll take care of the rest. Miss Gwen will come. Bob will come. We'll have a hymn of invitation. We won't sing tonight, but I ask that you can remain seated since we're not singing tonight. And if the Lord's working on your heart or he's revealed to you something that you maybe have forgotten and you're struggling with something or just needed the wake-up call, to reminder that God's in control and that there is a spiritual war and I need to get re-engaged in it, ask that you deal with that tonight.